Do you believe in Jesus this morning? Do you believe that God is here with us this morning as we're gathered here to worship Him? You know, I have the privilege every week of being able to look out, see all of you, and know some of the things that you're dealing with, that you're carrying with you, and to share and to pray for you for those burdens, for those prayer requests. I also know that I look out and I see you, and there are a lot of things that I don't know that are going on in your lives, things that you're carrying, things that you're dealing with that I have no clue about. But God does. And God hears you. God listens to you. And I believe that God answers our prayers. Sometimes it just takes patience and waiting. I want to ask you just to bow with me if you would. I want to take just a moment to pray for us this morning before we dive into 1 John. I want to pray. Jesus, we thank you for just this privilege of being able to be here this morning. Thank you for the Northside Church of the Nazarene family. Father God, I know there are many needs represented here in this body. Physical needs. We have those that have been in and out of the hospital. We think of Caleb Peebles, of Larry Auld, of Flo McPhee. Lord, there are others that we want to just lift up to you right now. Ask that you would touch, that you would remind that you are there with them through this. And would you bring a healing touch to those, Lord, that need it? Lord, I pray for those things that are going on in individuals and families here at Northside that I have no clue about. Maybe it's relationships within a family. Maybe it's a job. Maybe it's something with health, stress, anxiety, whatever it is, Lord, I lift it up to you. Would you work? Would you move? Would we see your hand doing something that would cause us to give a testimony to your goodness and how you answer prayer and how you bring hope to sometimes hopeless situations? I pray for this body right now. I lift this body up to you. I ask that you would, Lord, move and that you would work, that you would do what you need to do to minister to each and every person that's here this morning, wherever it is that they are at on that spiritual journey. Would you be their shepherd? Would you guide us? Would you direct us? Would you nourish us? Would you provide for us? Would you make us aware of your constant presence in our lives? We are so thankful for that. Continue to open our eyes and make us aware of what your Spirit maybe is trying to say to us this morning through these first few verses of 1 John. I believe there's a message here for every single person that's here. And maybe for some of us, it's more than one message. Maybe there are several things that you want us to hear this morning. Give us ears to hear. Let us listen to you. It's in your name that I pray this. Amen. Well, good morning, Northside. If you want to take your Bibles and turn to the book of 1 John in the New Testament, towards the latter half of the New Testament, we're going to be looking at this morning the first four verses of 1 John, of this sermon, of this message. Here are some things that we are learning and that we're going to be learning as we walk through these different sections of this sermon the elder John preaches. We're going to learn what living like Jesus looks like for the next generation of followers. Today we're going to get into that a little bit with what John announces to us. We're also going to see that the church is one of the most important places to live out our faith. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, who was written by the same person that wrote 1 John, Jesus says that the world is going to look at us and they're going to know that we belong to Jesus because of the way we love one another. So think about what that says and the weight that that places on our shoulders as a church, as brothers and sisters. We've got to be loving each other. We've got to be willing to go that extra mile with one another because the world's watching. And we want the world to know that we belong to Jesus, that we love Jesus, and that we love people. We're also learning that fellowship with Jesus leads to fellowship with His church. We become a part of the body when we make that decision to follow Him. I'm thankful to have my brother James here this morning. James became a part of the church when he made that decision to follow Jesus. He is joined. He is here. I don't know what part of the body he is, but he is here. And I'm thankful for that this morning. And if you're a believer, you're a part of the body of Christ too. We're also learning that fellowship with the church is active and participatory. This is not a game where you show up and you cheer for your favorite team. This is a game where you show up and I hand you a jersey and a helmet and say, hey, you're in. You're here to worship. You're here to worship Jesus. You're not here to watch people worship. You are here to worship Jesus, to have an encounter with Him. We're also seeing that the church in the first century, that the church has some similarities with the church today. And then lastly, we're seeing that life in the church in the first century centered around God as revealed in Jesus the Messiah. And God, as we know, as being Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Here's our text today. 1 John, if you have your Bibles, if you want to look at this on your own, we'll also put it up on the screen too as well. But this is how John begins his sermon in 1 John chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared. We have seen it and testify to it, and we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship with us, and our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. God bless the reading of His word. I want to share with you some observations from these first four verses of John's sermon. The first one is this right here, and it's a big one. It's a really big one. We probably take it for granted how big of a concept and idea this is. But it's this right here that John tells us that God, who we have come to believe, is Jesus. So Jesus is equal to God. God's equal to Jesus. That God became a human being. We pick this up because John tells us that which was from the beginning. We've heard it. We've seen it with our eyes. He also says we reached out and we touched it. In other words, God had to take on human flesh. This is a really big idea and concept. As a matter of fact, Gary Berg in his commentary on 1 John says, the particularity of Jesus Christ is the scandal of Christianity that sets us apart from the world. It's a very radical idea that God would take on human flesh, that God would become fully human. Most religions completely reject the idea of God coming to us, of God becoming a human, because most see that as weakness. If We have some in John's church that he's writing to that are Gnostics. To them, they look at the world, the physical world, including people, and they see it as corrupt, as wrong, as broken. And so the idea that God would take on flesh, no way. No way. Yet that's exactly what John is telling us here. That Jesus became a human. In John 1:14, the Gospel of John, John says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. If we were to refresh the language here, bring it into the 21st century Northeast Indiana, it might say, Jesus, the Word, was born at Elkhart General Hospital and bought a house in Elkhart County. Like, this is real, that Jesus, that God himself came to us. This is real. John goes on. He describes Jesus as the Word of Life. He says there at the end of verse 1, he says, this is what we're proclaiming to you concerning the Word of Life. You see, John knows that Jesus is the source of life. He looks at Jesus as the source of life. He's challenging the church that he's preaching to look to Jesus as the source of your life. We might look to, well, I've got a heart. It's beating. I've got blood flowing through my veins, so I've got life in me. Hey, God also made it possible for me to, you know, find a lady and we can create life. Yet what John is telling us is that you don't have the kind of life that Jesus has within you. That Jesus is the source of life. I mean, sure, we could create another human being, but it takes someone else. For a man, it takes a woman. For a woman, it takes a man. Not so with God. I mean, think about the birth story. The Spirit shows up. Here's Mary, this young girl that's engaged to Joseph. And the Spirit makes it so that life forms inside of this young girl. The Father has life, the Son has life, and the Holy Spirit has life within them. N.T. Wright says, life itself has come to life, has taken the form of a human being, coming into the present from God's future, coming to display God's coming age, and the name of that life in person is, of course, Jesus. John will also say in the Gospel of John 5:26 that, for as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son, Jesus, also to have life in himself. Do you believe that this morning? Do you believe that Jesus has life in himself? And it's different from the kind of life that you have? John will also say in John 14:6, Jesus answered, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Here's the thing. If you've been awakened spiritually, if you're here this morning, God is at work in you. I don't believe that it's just by accident that you came, that you're here. I believe God's up to something in your life, that God's drawing you, that God wants to be known by you. And you are getting a little foretaste, a little glimpse of the life that God wants to offer you. You're getting a glimpse of that Word of Life that John is giving testimony to in 1 John 1:1. In John, the Gospel of John 6:44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them. And I will raise them up the last day. We believe that God's grace is drawing everybody. No one is off limits. No one. I mean, we believe that God's grace, and actually maybe I should say Tim Sheets believes that God's grace is hunting you down like a bounty hunter. It's coming after you. Try and run. Try and hide. It's not going to work. He's coming for you. John gives personal witness to Jesus, and he invites his listeners into fellowship with God and fellowship with one another. So listen to what John says here. Maybe you could see some of these parts that are underlined that are John giving personal witness to Jesus. He says, "We have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked at and our hands have touched. We have seen it and we testify to it." He also says, "We proclaim to you the eternal life." See, here's the thing. If you want to tell other people about Jesus, if you want your kids to follow Jesus, if you want your grandkids to follow Jesus, if you want your coworkers to follow Jesus, if you want your cousins to follow Jesus, you've got to be following Jesus first. If you're inviting people to walk in the light, you've got to be walking in the light. I mean, it's that simple. And John, he speaks from a very unique perspective. I mean, think about this. This is one of the 12 disciples. He was with Jesus. He slept in the same room with Jesus. He shared food at a table with Jesus. He got to receive some of the behind closed doors teachings of Jesus. Now you would think somebody like this could come in and say, hey, everybody just settle down. Everybody listen to me because none of you were with Jesus. All right. Repeat. Everybody say that with me. None of you were with Jesus, but I was. And he could kind of lift himself up, hold himself up a little bit. He could hold that over his church, hold that over his people that, hey, I was with Jesus. You weren't. But John doesn't do that. He has every right to do that, but he doesn't do that. As a matter of fact, what John does is, this is crazy, this doesn't make sense, but John offers the experience that he had of being with Jesus to this next generation of people that want to follow Jesus. He is offering them the experience that he has had with living with Jesus, following Jesus, listening to Jesus, being corrected by Jesus. He's offering this to a next generation of followers that were never with Jesus. Here's the question I'm asking. How is that possible? How could John offer this experience to people that haven't been with him? I mean, Jesus, he's come, he's died on the cross, he came back to life, hallelujah, praise the Lord, and then he ascended into heaven, he's gone. And John's inviting people into fellowship with Jesus, to walk with Jesus, to know Jesus personally in the way that he does. How in the world is this possible? Let's say that I go to a really great concert. A really great concert, and I'm talking to you about this concert. You might hear things from me like, hey, it was an awesome concert. I wish you could have been there. Boy, what an experience. It was incredible. Man, I wish you were there with me to take that in. What you wouldn't hear me say, or would be really strange and odd, if I were to tell you about this concert, described to you how awesome this concert was, and then said, hey, you want to experience it too? Maybe you're thinking, well, what do you mean? I mean, maybe he's going to pull out his phone and he got a video, and you know, nothing helps someone understand your experience more than showing them a tiny video of it on a tiny screen. So maybe you think I'm going to show you, you know, hey, I got some video of this concert I was at. And I say, no, I'm not going to show you that. You want to experience it with me? So you may think, is my pastor offering me drugs here or what's going on? Because we think about something like that, it's already happened. It's in the past. You could never experience it. It's done. It's gone. It's over. You couldn't experience a concert that I went to last Saturday. But yeah, that's what John is doing here with the message about Jesus and knowing Jesus. John is inviting this next generation to experience him. It's like he's telling them the concert's not over. It never stopped. It's still going on. You want to go? How's this possible? How is it possible to experience Jesus, for this next generation to experience Jesus in the way that John experienced Jesus? Well, consider John 14, 18. I want us to really consider the words that are used here. Jesus says, he tells his disciples this before, shortly before he's going to be put to death. He's going to rise and then he's going to ascend. He tells them this. He says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. We all know what an orphan is. Someone that has no one to take care of them. Someone that's alone. Which the disciples, they're going to feel like that when they see Jesus and they hear about Jesus, that he's died on the cross and they've placed his body in the tomb. They're going to feel like they've been left alone, like they've been abandoned. But Jesus is telling them, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I will come to you. And we know that on the third day, what happened? The tomb burst forth. Here comes Jesus marching out, made new. He's got a physical body. He celebrates. He eats food with his disciples. They're excited. But then a little while later, they're with Jesus on the mountain. All of a sudden, he starts to float. He starts to rise up a little bit more, which I bet at first was really neat. But then he kept getting higher and higher and higher to the point where they couldn't even see him anymore. And it's like, okay, that was a neat trick, Jesus. Where'd you go and when are you coming back? And then an angel shows up and says, what are you guys looking at? And speaks to them about the promise of the Holy Spirit. In John 14, 18, it says, Jesus says, anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them. And then listen to this part. We will come to them and make our home with them. Notice it's not, we're going to rent with them for a little while. We're just going to, hey, we're going to be here for a night and then we're going. No, it says we're going to come and make our home. We're going to live with them. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 24, John says, the one who keeps God's commands lives in him, lives in Jesus, and he in them. For keeping God's commands, Jesus, he's living in us, and we're living in him. And this is how we know that he lives in us. We know it by the Spirit that he gave us. You see, here's the truth. And John knew this, is that we all have an opportunity to experience Jesus on a deeper level than the disciples ever experienced Jesus. And it's not that just that Jesus is outside of us, it's that Jesus, he's going to work inside of us. He's going to live inside of us. He's going to dwell inside of us. That's pretty close. That's a pretty tight fellowship right there. I just want to ask you, are you experiencing Jesus? Could you say right now, hey, Jesus is with me. He's with me. If you can't, why not? If you've never experienced Jesus, what are you waiting on? A sign? Here's your sign. I'm asking you. If you want to experience Jesus, maybe you're wondering what you have to do. Is it, well, I need to come forward and kneel at an altar and pray a specific prayer? No, you don't. If you want to experience Jesus, it's just as simple as making the decision in your heart that he is Lord. Peter tells us this in 1 Peter 3:15. He says, in your hearts, revere, set apart, sanctify Christ as Lord. If you want to experience Jesus, you just need to make a decision in your heart right now that He is Lord. This is where you start. This is where you begin. Now, certainly you could come to an altar and pray. Certainly we could give you a prayer to pray if you'd like. But that's just tools to lead you into a relationship and to knowing Him and to getting you to set apart in your hearts that Jesus is Lord. Love the rest of the verse. He says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have, but do this with gentleness and respect. If you want to experience Jesus, it really is as simple as deciding in your heart that He is Lord, that He is Savior, that He is the Messiah. Aren't you thankful that Jesus made that easy? I'm going to say amen to that. Maybe you don't agree with that, but amen. I'm so thankful that He didn't say, hey, get your life together. Then you can come and follow Me and you'll be saved. I'm thankful that He doesn't give us that message. And we have to be careful as a church that we don't give other people that message. Because He accepts us as we are. He accepts us where we are. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I mean, really good chance none of us would be here if that were not the case. So John, he gives personal witness that he's experienced Jesus. And he is inviting his listeners into fellowship with God. But he's also inviting them into fellowship with one another. Did you hear what he says there in verse 3? We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard so that you also may have fellowship, not with God. Doesn't say that. He says, with us. That you may have fellowship with us. Fellowship means being with one another out of love for Jesus and each other. It's a very heavy thread that runs throughout the New Testament in the life of the early church. They enjoyed being together out of their love for Jesus and out of their love for one another. It's almost like they embraced the mission, love Jesus, love people. In Acts 2:42, we're told that those Christians, that they devoted themselves to fellowship. They were committed to this, deeply committed to this. Now here's the truth. If you want fellowship, you can find fellowship all over the place. If you've ever run a 5K race, that is a time of fellowship with other racers. I mean, you're there. There are all kinds of people, all ages. They're around you. You're having a time of fellowship. If you want to go and watch one of the greatest college football teams ever, Notre Dame, play, you can go and have fellowship with a bunch of other fans, even Bob Kramer. You could have fellowship at these events. You could find any kind of clubs. You like books, find a book club. You like movies, find a movie club. You're into CrossFit, find a CrossFit club. You can find fellowship in all of those places. It's all around us, and that's okay. We crave fellowship. We're made for fellowship. It's the way God made us. Built it right into our physical bodies to say, you guys need fellowship. Yet here's the thing that makes Christian fellowship different. Paul says in Romans 12:5 that each member, each body part belongs to one another. You go to a 5K race, you're looking around at the people you're racing with that you don't know. You're probably not thinking, you know, hey, my body belongs to this older guy next to me. I'm not thinking that. But yet in a church fellowship, we're encouraged to think that way. We're encouraged to look around and say, hey, I belong to the people that are sitting around me. And the people that are sitting around me that are here to worship Jesus, they belong to me. And there's this unique relationship that we're called into as followers of Jesus. This unique fellowship that makes the church extremely unique. So John, in light of this fellowship that John sees himself as a part of, John sees himself as a team player. He really does. And he takes great joy in seeing God's people grow, seeing more and more people come to know Jesus, but also seeing the people in the churches grow deeper in their relationship with Jesus. Throughout the entire four verses, you've probably noticed, I've just underlined one of them here, but John uses this "we" language. We want to tell you about what we've seen. We want to tell you about what we've experienced. We want to invite you into this fellowship with us. It's just we, all the way home. We're challenged to live inclusively. We're challenged to live inclusively. What I mean by that, don't take me literally on this, please, but just as an illustration, we're called to live with the front doors open and the front doors unlocked. And an attitude that anyone is welcome here. That's living inclusively. Now here's the challenging thing, is that we live inclusively with an exclusive claim about Jesus, that he makes about himself, that he's the one true God, that he's the Son of God, that he's the way, the truth, and the life. That's an exclusive claim that Jesus makes. We live with that exclusive claim, but we live with the front doors open, unlocked. Anybody can come in here. Anybody's welcome here. Donald Trump shows up, he's welcome to join us for worship. Barack Obama shows up, he's welcome to join us for worship. Now, if that makes you mad, makes you frustrated, then maybe you're starting to get it. Maybe you're starting to hear what it really means to live inclusively. Anyone's welcome. Now, just in case we're not getting it, just in case we're not hearing it, I want you to hear what Paul has to say about this in Romans 15. And I'm going to share this verse with you not once, not twice, but three times from three different translations, just to maybe drill it in, make it stand out, stick out. I want us to get this. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 15, verse 7. Therefore, accept each other just as Christ has accepted you, so that God will be given the glory. That's the New Living Translation. Listen to what the Message says. It kind of jolts you a little bit. So reach out and welcome one another to God's glory. Jesus did it. Now you do it. Finally, the Common English Bible, Romans 15:7. So welcome each other in the same way that Christ has welcomed you for God's glory. We're called to live, we're challenged to live inclusively. It's tough to do that sometimes because we're just all about putting up boundaries and building walls. That's what we like to do. We like to be able to point to somebody and say, yeah, that's a bad guy. But yet we're challenged. We're reminded of, hey, at one point, I was a bad guy. But yet, because some people were living out Romans 15:7, my life has been transformed by Jesus. John also tells us here he takes great joy in seeing God's people grow. What is joy? Well, John in verse 4, he says, we write this to make our joy complete, or your joy complete, whatever word you want to use, it still applies to a group of people. John's writing all this. He's testifying about Jesus. He's inviting people to know Jesus, and that gives him great joy. I came across a great definition of joy in case you're like me and you just sometimes don't get it, or you struggle to kind of separate joy from just the feeling of happiness, because joy is different. So here's another definition of joy that maybe will be helpful for you. Joy is believing that Jesus is with me, and it's believing that Jesus is inspiring hope in me. You see, this is a definition of joy that one could take into a prison. No one can take that away from you. As a matter of fact, in the book of Acts, we got an example of that. We've got a group of followers that get in trouble, and so what do they do? Well, we better chain them up. We better put them behind closed doors, lock those doors, and we better put them right in the middle or way down far so that they just can't get out, man. But you know what? Those disciples, they had no problem believing that locked up, put away, door closed, whatever, they had no problem believing that Jesus was with them in that prison. As a matter of fact, they also had no problem believing that while they were there in that prison, chained up, that Jesus was also inspiring hope in them because they started singing. They started praising the Lord. That's a pretty amazing thing to be able to do when things aren't going your way. But yet, if you really have joy, it doesn't matter what you're going through in life. You can hold to that belief that Jesus is with me, and that somehow through this, I don't know how, Jesus is going to inspire hope in me. Do you have joy? Do you have joy? This is what John wants his people, wants his church to take with them. Hey, doesn't matter what's going to happen to us, what's going to happen to you as church, as followers, whether you're persecuted, whether your life's taken from you, because Jesus is with you, and I hope that Jesus is inspiring hope in you, that you'll be faithful to Him through the trials of life, through the suffering of life, through the pain of life. Joy, it's believing that Jesus is with me, it's believing that Jesus is inspiring hope in me. Maybe some of you this morning need joy. Maybe some of you have just forgot the simple fact, the simple truth that Jesus is with you. He doesn't just show up at Sundays at Northside at 10:30. He follows you out the door. He follows you in your car. He goes with you to work. He goes with you to the doctor for that appointment. He goes to you to that with that meeting with your family that maybe you're at odds with. Jesus is with you. Jesus is with you. Someone needs to hear that this morning. Someone also needs to hear that He wants to inspire hope in you. I don't care what it is that you're going through. Maybe some of you are in debt up to your eyeballs and you see no possible end. Well, Jesus is here to inspire hope in you. Don't give up. Maybe some of you are dealing with something right now that's just, you're just overwhelmed. You're just crushed with anxiety. Are you willing to let Jesus inspire hope in you? Lastly here, John challenges us to live our lives with Jesus at the center. That's really what all of this opening part of his sermon is about. That man, we have had an encounter with Jesus and it has radically changed our lives. Our lives are now revolving around him. Just a few takeaways that I want to share with you in studying this. I'll make this quick. One, I've come to believe that Jesus is my life. If you were to take away Jesus, I feel like I'd have nothing. I really do. I've also come to realize and learn that Jesus is something that we can experience daily. We can have an encounter with Him through reading Scripture, reading the Bible, through praying, through meeting others and how we welcome and treat the stranger. We can encounter Jesus daily. And Jesus brings me great joy. Brings me great joy. I want to issue a call to action for you this morning. I want to challenge you. I know some of you have done this. Maybe you've done it multiple times, so you're sick of doing it. But I want to challenge you to read 1 John chapter 1 again. Sometimes we just move through the Bible too quickly. Sometimes we don't enter into a passage or a verse and pause. We want to just keep going. I want to invite you to slow down and to read 1 John chapter 1 again this week. Some things to learn in there, to be challenged with in 1 John. Here's something else I want to challenge you with, a call to action. What's something simple you could do this week to move Jesus more towards the center of your life. I didn't put anything specific here because I feel like there's all kinds of different directions one could go with this, but I feel like you probably know what that simple thing is that you could do that would make sure that Jesus is at the center of your life. Maybe for some of you, it's just making better use of your time. Maybe you know that, hey, I've got 30 minutes in the morning where I wake up and I just stare out the window. And maybe I could read 1 John 1 during that time. Maybe for others, it's something that has to do with relationships. Maybe you're not loving someone that's close to you in the way you're called to love them, in the way that Jesus would love them. I think you know what it is that you need to do. And so I want to just challenge you to think about that. Think about something simple that you could do this week that would put Jesus at the center of your life. I also want to offer and challenge you to come and take at the end of the service here a simple prayer. We've got a simple prayer. It's really just an adaptation of Paul's prayer in Philippians. But I want to challenge you to take this, maybe make this a prayer that you would pray every day this week. If you've got the Northside app, the prayer is in the app. So you've got that already. The prayer just simply says, Jesus, help my love for you and others to grow more and richer with knowledge and all kinds of insight. Help me to decide today what really matters, so I will be sincere and blameless on the day of Christ. Fill me with the fruit of righteousness, which comes from Jesus Christ, in order to give glory and praise to God. Amen. It's just a simple prayer. If you need help praying, I want to invite you when we close here in just a moment to come up, and it's a little blue piece of paper right here. I want to challenge you to take that and just make that your prayer every day this week. Maybe you pray it in the morning. Maybe you pray it in the afternoon. Maybe you pray it in the evening. Maybe you pray it all three. And then lastly, would you come back next Sunday? Would you invite someone to join you? Ask someone to come with you? We're going to continue walking through 1 John in this masterpiece sermon that the elder gives us. And so I want to invite you and challenge you to come back next Sunday and to ask someone to come with you. Love, Jesus, people. Would you stand with me this morning and allow me to bless you before we dismiss? May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn His face towards you and give you peace. You're blessed in the name of Jesus. Go and have a wonderful Sunday afternoon.